open your Bibles to chapter 11 of Exodus as we look at a very important part of Scripture. The contest, so to speak, the issues that Pharaoh has been kind of putting before Moses and God, this resistance of his heart. God wanted Pharaoh to bow to him, wanted him to submit to him, and in the process, let the children of Israel go so that they could be free from the bondage of sin, enslaving them in Egypt, the very picture of mankind in this world, enslaved by the sin that binds us. God wanted them free. Pharaoh said no, over and over and over again. And we saw last week that finally Moses and Pharaoh come to an end of their discussion. Pharaoh said to Moses, "If I see your face again, I'm going to kill you." And Moses said in response, "You have said well, you will see my face no more. We're done." Now, as we pick this up in chapter 11, you might get confused because they're going to be talking again. But most Bible commentators, most scholars, believe that this is a continuation of the discussion, should be inserted, this part of Scripture, in chapter 10, verse 26, 27, and on through the end. It's a continuation of the discussion. In other words, it fills in the blanks of really what else was said before they parted ways. So as we look at this, keep that in mind. I'll point that out as we get there. So in verse 1 of chapter 11, the Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh." There's been many plagues. Actually, a total at this point of 12 miracles have taken place. The plague comes, the plague's removed. The plague comes, the plague's removed. 12 miracles have happened. So that's going to be important for you to remember. So one more plague, though, God says to Moses, "I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." When you go, he's going to throw you out. In other words, he won't resist any longer. He'll be in a hurry to get rid of you. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." The term borrow should more rightly be ask, or ask for what's owed you. The term here is in reference to the children of Israel working in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years with no pay, just being slaves. So the term here means give us what you owe us. And they were to ask the Egyptians for that. Now, you can ask for something. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get it. You know what I'm saying? But you will get it if God does what he does here in Egypt. They're to ask for their back wages, which would be a fortune, wouldn't it? 400 years with no pay, and all of a sudden, we want to get paid for what we've worked for. The Lord, though, verse 3, gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. See, if God does that, the Egyptians will pay up. Huh? "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." Apparently, even though Pharaoh hated Moses, the people didn't. The people of Egypt actually thought Moses was quite something. And who wouldn't? This man comes on the scene, he says plagues are coming, and when he says a plague comes, it comes. And when he says it's going to be removed, it's removed. So, you know, when Moses said something in the Egyptians' ears, it was like E.F. Hutton. Huh? If Moses is about to say something, everybody's like, what's he going to say now? Because whenever Moses spoke, something radical took place. Amen? That's the idea here. The people were impressed. Even though Pharaoh was angry and upset with Moses, the people looked to Moses and thought, this guy's something else. There's something special going on in this man. And there certainly was. And Moses said, verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord," and this is the last plague, "about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. What's going to happen here is the Egyptians are going to suffer this, but the children of Israel are not. And there's a reason why they won't suffer this plague, and we'll see that in a minute. But God is telling them up front, there's a way for you to avoid this plague like the children of Israel are going to. But there will have to be a difference with you as there is with them. And that difference will be described. And all these thy servants, God tells Moses, shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. This should be connected with the discussion at the end of chapter 10, where it says that Moses said in verse 29, thou hast well spoken, I will see thy face again no more. And he storms out, but this part needs to be included. Moses had warned Pharaoh in that discussion that there would be one more plague, which is why Pharaoh got so upset and said, I'll kill you next time I see you. And Moses said, you've well spoken, you will see my face no more. This part of the discussion needs to be included. Now, why is Moses so angry? The Bible tells us, according to what Moses wrote, actually, Moses described himself as the meekest man that ever lived. That's something to say of yourself, isn't it? It's like, I'm the most humble person I know. Kind of, that's what he's saying. Now, it's okay because the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that. But Moses was a meek man, would have to be to lead the congregation of the children of Israel through the wilderness, right? For 40 years, he'd have to have some meekness. But here he's angry, very angry, according to the terminology that's used here. He went out from Pharaoh huffing and puffing. He is so angry. We would call this, though, righteous indignation. Why is he so mad? Well, look at this now. It says at the end of this discussion, as he left in anger, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Remember, Pharaoh has continued to harden his heart. Finally, now God is just letting him be hard. But he tells Moses, even after this warning of this last plague, the death of the firstborn of every household and the death of the firstborn beast in every home and in every farm and in every, you know, whatever. It's a warning that this is going to happen unless you let them go. Pharaoh hardens his heart again. He says no. So Moses is very upset. And I think he's right in being so upset. Think this through. Pharaoh is so prideful and so stubborn and has to have his way. He is going to allow not only his own child, but the child of every household, the firstborn, to die. Because he's so prideful. Now this will preach deeper than the story of Pharaoh, won't it? How many people are so prideful in the things they have to have in their life that they'll let their children die? They'll let their children go to hell. They'll let their children get swept away in the plagues of the world. It's an intense truth. But Pharaoh won't allow them to escape this death plague because of his own pride. So often people need to just do what they want to do. I just want to do what I want. Leave me alone. I'm just going to do what I want. Really? Because no one ever does that kind of thing without an effect on others. And Pharaoh, man, he's just determined to have his way, but it's going to cost the life of the children. So Moses is angry. I think he has a right to be. You? He's angry at the sin of Pharaoh. And I think we should be angry at sin. Not at sinners, at the sin. If we hated and were angry at sin, we wouldn't sin as much. Huh? We get angry at all kinds of other things, but we should be angry at sin and the causes that sin brings about, the repercussions that sin brings. So another reason I think Moses is so upset with Pharaoh is because he's, again, seeing 12 miracles happen. Irrefutable evidence that God is truly doing this work, don't you think? How much evidence is that? Well, let's look at it this way. If Moses had predicted that 8 things were going to happen, which, again, there's already been 12, plus there's going to be another one here pretty quick. If you predicted that 8 things would happen and they happened, do you know what the odds are of that happening? Well, it's 1 in 100 quadrillion. What is that? That's a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. A quadrillion? What? Is there such a thing? Yeah. What is it? I don't know. It's big. Right? 100 quadrillion to 1 are the odds. Of 8 things, if you could say 8 things are going to happen precisely, and they did. Future events, so is that a provable thing? Yeah, it's provable. So Pharaoh, you've had plenty of evidence, and yet you won't give in. So it's not really evidence, though, is it? That people need? They need faith, don't they? Can you have evidence and no faith? Can you have faith with no evidence? Yeah. Faith is evidence, isn't it? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Is it not? So he had all the evidence, but he has no faith. Why doesn't he have faith? He doesn't want it. He doesn't want faith. That's the condition of the world. That's the condition of Pharaoh. So Moses is very upset. So now he storms out. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, and watch this. We're not going to get through chapter 12, just in case you're sweating that. you're reading ahead going, are you kidding me with this now? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, now this is going to come on the heels of this plague of death that's going to come, but they're told here what this all means. And it's important for us to understand this. The Bible, folks, is a big picture book. And here's another picture, probably the most wonderful of all pictures right here. The Lord says, this month, verse 2, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God tells Moses that the month that they're in is going to be now the first month of the year. Now, previously, the first month for the Jews was what we call Rosh Hashanah. It was in between September and October, it usually fell. That was their first month. That was their New Year's. It was the civil year of their calendar beginning on that month. Now, we're going to change the calendar, God says. And the first month is going to be this month that they're in. They're in April. The first month is changed to April. Why? Because in April, in the spring, comes new life. This whole thing that's going to happen is going to set the stage for a new life. So they are going to experience redemption and freedom from the bondage of the slavery they're in right now. And that means they're going to be experiencing what we know as being born again. There's going to be new life. And so listen, folks, when you get born again, you need to change your calendar and start living in the newness of life. Amen? Start living the new life. And this is key because watch what happens here. You're going to change the calendar. This is going to be the first month of the year, April. Now, interestingly, the calendar will change again, as you know. When Jesus comes on the scene, our present calendar, we look at it in terms of BC, before Christ, and AD. Now, AD doesn't mean after death. It actually means Anno Domini in the Latin, which simply means the year of our Lord. But it really is established on the basis of Christ being born, isn't it? So people say, well, why is Jesus so important? Well, we changed our whole calendar for him. He's pretty important. But the calendar changes. God's, and this is important, God's timetable changes when he does something like he's going to do here. And he wants them to live in this new life with their new calendar. So I think it's important that we understand God is doing something big here when he says, we're changing everything up. And he says this, and by the way, this month that we're looking at will be known as the month of Nisan in the Hebrew, N-I-S-S-A-N, the month of Nisan, April. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, verse 3, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. This is going to be the prescription for them to avoid what was just described to Pharaoh as the plague of death of the firstborn. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Everybody is going to be part of taking a lamb, each household to take a lamb. If the household is too small for a lamb, then that household would join to another household and share in the meal. Note this, the lamb is never too small for the household. The household may be too small for the lamb. What does that mean? That means the lamb's always sufficient. It can feed plenty. The household may not be big enough, though, for the lamb. Is your household big enough for the lamb? Are you making room for him? You see, he's big enough, isn't he? The lamb was always plenty. That wasn't the issue. It was whether or not your household was big enough. So each household was to have a lamb. And note this, they were to take the lamb on the 10th day of this month. We would say this was the 10th day of Nisan. Why is this important? Every detail in the Passover will have its fulfillment, listen, in Jesus Christ. Every detail. So on the 10th day of Nisan, you're to take this lamb. And every household's to take part in this, according to the number of the household. And your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The 14th day of Nisan. Now pay attention here. On the 10th day of Nisan, AD 32, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and presented himself to the Jews, the one and only time he did this, as their king. 10th day of Nisan. We call it the Passion Week. There, for 4 days, he was inspected, scrutinized. They could find no fault with him. So on the 14th day of Nisan, let's read what happened. You shall keep it until the 14th day, verse 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. On the 14th day of Nisan, AD 32, Jesus Christ was crucified. When was he crucified? Between noon and the evening. The Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the world. You get this? This is so awesome. It's so amazing. Every detail of this pictures what Jesus did. So not only was there 4 days in Passion Week that he was inspected and found without blemish. Note the lamb had to be a male, had to be without blemish, had to be perfect. And for 4 days, they would keep him in the house and they would inspect until finally on the 14th day of Nisan, after 4 days of inspection, they killed him. Who killed him? The entire congregation of Israel. Why? Because they were all guilty. Every one of us had our part in why the lamb died. Every one of our sins was why he was killed. So no one's sin is left out. Everybody took part in this. Isn't this interesting? But not only that, not only was Jesus examined for 4 days by the leaders of the Jews during Passion Week, but there are four Gospels. You ever wonder why there's four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four telling pretty much the same story of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. The four Gospels inspect him. What was the conclusion? He's God. He is God in the flesh. He's perfect. He's spotless. He lived a perfect life. They could find nothing wrong with him. Nobody could. Jesus even asked him at one point, what sin have I done that you're so accusing of me? And they couldn't find one. They didn't have any because he was perfect. So four Gospels, right, speak of that perfection. The 4 days of Passion Week, he's inspected. But not only that, from the creation until Christ was 4,000 years. All of history has been laid out in examining his life. Because everywhere in the Old Testament, from the beginning until the end, is about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And the Bible in its entirety, the 4,000 years prior to his coming and dying for the sins of the world, showed him to be perfect. So they're to do this, the full congregation of Israel, the whole bunch, are to do this. In the by evening time, the lamb would be slain. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. So the other thing they do is after they've sacrificed the lamb, they take the blood of the lamb and they place it on the doorposts, the upper doorposts, and the side posts of the doorways of each home, the blood on the wood. See, Jesus was crucified because this was the prescribed death. But it wasn't the prescribed death back when this was written. Nobody knew anything of crucifixion. But the description here is important. The blood has to be applied to the wood. The blood has to be applied to the door frame of your house. The door of your heart, the door of your dwelling has to be covered in the blood. You follow this. So this is part of the process. After the lamb was slain, the blood had to be applied to the wood, the cross. And they were to eat it with bitter herbs. Literally, they would place the bitter herbs on the lamb to eat it. Why bitter herbs? Speaks of all the bitter years of bondage that those children of Israel went. Speaks to us, doesn't it? Of all the bitter years of sinful bondage that we were in. And how much sweeter would the lamb taste with bitter herbs seasoning it? You with me on this? How much sweeter is Jesus Christ because of those bitter years? It makes him all the sweeter, doesn't it? We remember where we came from. We know who we are, don't we? And how much sweeter he is when you come to that realization, oh, Lord, you are so good. The lamb was good. The bitter herbs just made that more pronounced. So they're to do this. Verse 9, they were to eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, not boiled, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Everything, the whole lamb was to be roasted. They weren't to cut it up. They roasted the whole lamb. Why? And why roast it with fire and not boil it? Because the fire of judgment that you and I deserve, he was roasted with, so to speak. He took that for you. He took it for me. Why does the lamb have to stay intact? Why has the lamb this whole image, this full body of the lamb? You can't cut the head off, can't take any parts of it out. Just roast the whole thing. Why? Because the Bible says, Psalm tells us in chapter 34, verse 20, that not a bone of his shall be broken. He will be wholly sacrificed. Why didn't they break his bones? And they didn't, did they? Because on the cross, when they went around to break the legs of all the prisoners that were hanging on the cross, they did break the legs of the two thieves that were beside Jesus, didn't they? Trying to hurry up the death because the Jewish leaders didn't want Jesus and these two hanging around while they celebrated their holy days, you know. So they went to kill them early by breaking their legs. They would suffocate. When they got to Jesus, he was already gone. Not a bone of his was broken. Why is that so important? Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, so what? So blood is produced in the marrow of the bone. So without the bone, there's no production of blood. So not a bone of his will be broken. Why? Because the blood supply needs to never be broken. Is Jesus' blood covering for you? Talking about a quadrillion years into eternity, is his blood still effective? Yep. Why? No blood supply will be broken. No bone of his will be broken. Every detail of this, folks, is so amazing to me. And the Jews needed to do this. They needed to go through this prescription because they needed this as much as the Egyptians did. They were no less sinful than the Egyptians, and any Egyptian could have avoided the death plague by following this prescription. Couldn't they? Some did. We see a mixed multitude leave later on. We see that mixed multitude leave from Egypt with the children of Israel because they followed this prescription, some of them did. Anyone who would do this would experience freedom from that death plague. So you roast the whole lamb here, and you shall not let any of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. You are to eat of this lamb. Once that sacrifice has been made, we continue to eat of him, right? Jesus at the Last Supper said, "This is my body. Take it and eat. This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant. Drink this," right? It's my blood. Eating and drinking of Jesus Christ continues on. That's why we take communion, amen? It doesn't re-save you, but it reminds you that you're saved. And eating of him is nourishment now for us, isn't it? So we eat of him. Now, what about this, though? What about the part that remained till morning? That means they didn't eat it all. Well, the prescription was eat it all. We would say, you need to be all in. Right? What if you didn't eat it all? And this is important because all of us have parts of our lives that aren't all in. Huh? What about that? Well, it says whatever remained that didn't get eaten will be burned. Doesn't this ring a bell in your thinking, according to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Where he said that every one of us builds on the foundation of Christ. Some with wood, hay, and stubble, some with gold, silver, and precious stones. And anything, listen, that remaineth that isn't gold, silver, precious stones, anything that isn't for Christ, Paul says what? It burns. Burns up. Oh, you don't lose your salvation, but you are saved as by fire. In other words, everything that isn't done for him, any part of my life that isn't including and taking part in the life of Jesus Christ, it's just burned up. It's just a waste, isn't it? So the whole body of the lamb, everything needs to be eaten, nothing to remain. Oh, how important this is, huh? And then he goes on and says, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Passover, the passing over of the death angel upon every household. This is the Lord's Passover. This is salvation for you, is what he's saying. So you need to eat this meal. You need to eat this meal with your shoes on and your staff in your hand. You need to eat this in readiness, is what he's saying. Look at what he says there. You shall eat it with your loins girded. I like that. That's King James for you. Eat this with your loins girded. What does that mean? Be dressed. And have your shoes on and have your staff in your hand and eat it in haste, or eat it like you mean it. And this whole picture shows a readiness to go. I'm ready. When I get saved, I should be ready to serve. Here's the interesting thing. God told the children of Israel through Moses and told Pharaoh, I want those people of mine free so that they can go and serve me. I want them free from the bondage of sin so they can serve me. So you might as well get your shoes on. Get your staff in your hand. Get your loins girded. Get ready, because when you get saved, man, God wants you to get out there and start doing. Start serving. Start living in that new calendar, that newness of life. And watch, he makes kind of a provision for their redemption through this. Watch this. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. He's been doing that pretty handily. I am the Lord, he says. And watch, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Note this, God tells them, when I see the blood, I will pass over your sin. I like this. Why? Because it would be different if God says, when I see you acting right, I will pass over. When I see you behaving like you're supposed to, then I will pass over. When I see you doing enough good things and stop doing those evil things, then I will pass over. Nope. When I see the blood, then I'll pass over. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is what God's saying. When I see the blood on the posts of your house, the opening of your doorways, I see the blood, I pass over. Simple as that. That's the same for you, same for me. Don't miss that. Don't think somehow God's going to pass over your sin, forgive your sin for any other reason other than the Lamb of God died and his blood was shed for your sin. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And this day, verse 14, shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This is going to be a forever thing. Again, I'm all about this. I think this is great. Not that the ordinance needs to be established forever. God's not saying you better keep this ordinance forever. He's saying this is a forever deal, and you will remember it forever. What am I going to remember forever? I'm going to remember that Jesus Christ did all this for me. Forever, I'm going to remember that. See, there's not any time in eternity where I'm going to ever forget. And if you ask me a multi-billions of years into eternity why I'm here in heaven, I will tell you as I point to him and say, he's why I'm here. He's the reason I'm here. See? And let me say this, he's the reason I'm here. How come your life's changed so much? Because of him. I remember him constantly, that he's the reason I live. He's the reason I'll have everlasting life. It's a forever memorial. Because he will forever be, folks, the lamb that was slain. You understand that? When John sees Jesus in the vision of the revelation that he received, he sees Jesus as it were a lamb that was slain. Well, that's later. I mean, did Jesus still look like that? Yep. Well, how long is he going to look like that? Forever he shall be the lamb that was slain. What? Well, I thought when we get to heaven, we get like new bodies and all that. We do. We are perfected. We get perfect bodies, equipped for eternity. Won't get tired. Won't get worn out. Eat all the calories you want. You know? I mean, we get these perfect bodies to endure eternity, but there will be one in heaven, one who will be marred, who will bear the marks. He will forever be the lamb that was slain. The commitment God made to you to pay for your sin was an eternal commitment. And you say, well, I don't want Jesus to look like that. Listen, in the most respectful way, I do want him to look like that. Because every time I see him in eternity, he will be that for me. He will be the lamb for me. And I know I'm safe in eternity because there he is. It kills me that he's going to look like that. But I'm so grateful that he's going to. You follow me. It's a forever ordinance. Never forget it. I'm never going to forget it. He's going to be that for me forever. So he goes on and says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Bread without yeast or leaven. Why is this important? Well, leaven is a picture of sin. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, be careful for the leaven of the Pharisees, which means they taught stuff that was poisonous. Their teaching was false doctrine. They were poisonous in the things they said. And Jesus said, be careful. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, man, it was yeast, if you would. And you stick yeast in a lump of dough, two things happen. It spreads and it puffs up. So they were to eat unleavened bread. Why? Because it's a picture of sin. You're to eat now the bread of life, which has no leaven, no sin. How long? 7 days. What is seven the number of? Completion, fulfillment. You are completely forgiven of the sin, the leaven. So don't eat leaven anymore. You don't have to eat leaven, do you? If Jesus died for my sin and broke the power of sin, as the Bible teaches, does that mean that I don't have to sin anymore? Correctamundo. Huh? Yep. Well, I mean, I kind of have to, right? No. You don't have to. Well, then why do I? Because you're a sinner. And you still cave into sin. Doesn't mean you have to. The power's there not to. Well, how do you know the power's there? Because you don't have to sin every time, do you? Are there times when sin and temptation come to you and you resist that and you say, no, I'm not doing that? Is there times you do that? Anybody? So if you've got a problem with something and you don't do it today, which I'm thinking, you know, in the sanctuary here, in this habitation, we're probably being pretty good on our best behavior. So you don't have to do certain things today in here. So does that mean that you might not have to do that tomorrow either? Yep. How about the next day? Sure. How about next week? How about next month? Yeah, I suppose. If you don't have to sin today, then you probably don't have to sin 10 years from now. Amen? So why do you? Why do I? Well, Paul says because we're wretches, really. Paul says because we're wretched, and we still have this attraction to sin, even though it's ugly and hurtful. We still do it. And in fact, the Apostle John says there in 1 John chapter 2, when you sin, brothers, children, kids, family, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Right? He makes propitiation for your sin. How often? Every time. How often is that? Every day. Mm-hmm. But the idea here is that you are free from the penalty of what leaven brings. You're completely free, not partially. See, I love this because 7 days of unleavened bread means complete forgiveness of sin, fulfillment of that. I'm really glad that this is in here. I'm glad it doesn't say 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Why? Because there's 7 days. And anybody else besides me uncomfortable with only having 85% of your sin forgiven? Right? I mean, what if that was the message? Okay, everybody gets 85% of their sin forgiven. Yay! No, I'm not okay with that. Why? Because the 15%, man, and one sin will send you to hell as quick as a million. Won't it? So I need all of my sin. I need all the leaven removed from my life. That's why God said, don't eat leaven. 7 days. And he says, in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. First day of this celebration, man, get together and celebrate. And then the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. So from beginning to end, your life is going to be a holy convocation. You're going to gather with saints and enjoy the righteous standing you have in Christ. From beginning to end, first day, last day, no manner of work, listen, shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. During this 7 day of eating unleavened bread, first day you have a holy convocation, get together, hey, this is great. Last day of the week, yay, we're having this holy convocation. And during the week, during that time, no work is to be done, except for what? Except for eating. Just eat. Okay, I can do this, right? The prescription's so awesome. God says, no, it's not about works. And it's not, is it? It's not works of righteousness, which we have done, is it? So what's the prescription here? Well, the lamb is sacrificed, and then you're free from leaven. You eat the unleavened bread, and works are not really the issue here, but eating is. Eating what? Eating of him. See, working for the Lord without eating of him is fruitless. Jesus was asked in John chapter 6. Those listening to Jesus speak were very intrigued, and they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus looked at them and said, believe on him who he hath sent. Believe in me. Later he would say, eat of me. He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no part with me. And they didn't understand that at the time. But we do. It's eating of him that is the work. It gets the work done. Trying to work without eating of him is meaningless. It becomes laborious. It becomes weight. And how many people are doing it? Well, I hear it all the time. I'm trying to be better. How's that working for you? How you doing with that? Well, some days good, some days, like this, right? Up and down. I'm pretty good today. Oh, terrible today. Is that what life's supposed to be in Christ? eating of him will allow everything else in your life to be put straight. You will find yourself doing good things, good works, because you've eaten. You're nourished by Jesus Christ. Now you can go do something. But I need to re-nourish myself continuously. So this whole week, this whole fulfilled life results in really the most important thing, eating of him, not working. Works will come as you eat. And I'm almost done, believe it or not, but watch this. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Once again, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until 1 20th day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Jews did this, still do this day. Sweep their houses clean. Get rid of the leaven, the yeast, to celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Eating the leaven in this time for the Jews meant that you were basically discarding what God was telling you. That's all. And by the way, we mess up the whole picture too, don't we? When we sin, doesn't that mar the whole image? When God says, look, I've freed you from sin, and then you sin anyway, doesn't that mess things up a bit? Oh, not your salvation, but doesn't it mess up your life? Certainly. And that's what he's saying here. You mess things up when you eat leaven, when I've freed you from leaven. So he says, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. In all your habitations, wherever you go, wherever you're at, don't mess with the leaven. And again, this is key. It preaches to all of us, I believe, that in here, in this sanctuary, you aren't practicing leaven, hopefully, sin. But when you leave this habitation and go to another habitation, what happens? How about your homes? How about your workplace? Whatever it is, don't be a part of leaven in all your habitations. That's the key to life. Life in Christ is everywhere for me, not just some places, not just here and there, but all my habitations, I eat unleavened bread. Then Moses, verse 21, called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Get that hyssop out. Now, what is hyssop? It's this little branch of a plant, which, by the way, isn't very strong, pretty flimsy, kind of droops over, kind of sags over. They were to use hyssop to dip in the blood and put that on the doorposts of their house when this Passover was to be done. What does that mean? What does the hyssop mean? Well, we would say that the hyssop, as weak and flimsy as it is what is dipped in the blood and applied to the doorpost or the door of my heart. This is faith. Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. What does that say? What was Jesus declaring there? Oh, I'm so impressed with your faith. Not really. Faith can be pretty flimsy, huh? Sagging, drooping. But it's enough to dip in the blood and apply to the doorway of my heart. And this is important. Each home had to personally take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and apply it. Each person has to personally take their faith, dip it in the blood of Jesus, and cover their heart with it. In other words, it's a personal application of what's being talked about. Everybody had to be involved with this. You can't just say, oh, that's what they do, or this is what you're supposed to do. This is a personal application. And your faith might be weak, it might be flimsy, but it's enough to dip in the blood and apply it to your heart. That's the whole imagery here. God doesn't expect great faith from us. He just expects the faith that we have to be dipped in the blood of Christ and applied to my heart. That's all. That's all I have to do. That's all I'm really responsible to do. Now, he says here that the blood was to be placed on that outer doorway. It's interesting. It's on the outside. God, when he passed by, would look at the heart doorway, so to speak. Is there blood on it? If there's blood on it, I pass over the death sentence for you. And this is key. What was going on inside the house? Well, they're eating dinner. They're eating the meal. They're just sitting there at peace, enjoying peace and blessing and safety inside. Because when God passed by, the blood was on the outside. You want peace on the inside of your life? You need the blood of Christ covering the outside. You want peace in your home, inside your home? Let the blood of Christ cover your home. Peace in your family? Let the blood of Christ cover your family. The picture is really important. No blood covering, no peace. No safety. Note he says, don't you go out of your house until morning or until this is all over. You stay inside. Stay in Christ, we would say. Stay put. Don't get out. Don't go out. Don't think that you're going to be okay out there. It's dangerous out there. Safe inside. For the Lord will pass through to smite, verse 23, the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. Do you know that the destroyer, Satan, is scared to death of your blood covering? He's not scared of you. He's not afraid of you, but he's afraid of Jesus. He's intimidated by Jesus Christ. And if you're covered by the blood of Jesus, and that's where you live, stay in Christ, stay covered by the blood, then he can't touch you. He can come around and look, but he's never going to come at you like he will if you aren't standing in that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ continually. See, I always look at it this way. Here I am, me, which Satan's not afraid of me. But you put Jesus in front of me, right? Put him in front of me, and now I'm standing behind Jesus, right? And Satan comes at me, I'm like, there, you need to check this out, Satan, right? As I peek from behind, safe. Because when Satan comes and Jesus is my covering, he's in front of me, Satan doesn't have a chance. The destroyer can't come in. He can't come into your home if this is the case. He can't come into the personal parts of your life. He can't come in and affect you like he wants to because Jesus is standing guard. You must let him do that by staying in his presence. Continue to eat of him. And finally, you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land, which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Folks, what do you mean by doing this? Dad, mom, grandmom, grandpop, what do you mean by doing this Passover service? When they ask you that, and they will, then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. That's why. That's why you keep this. Listen, mom and dad, this is why you do this. Do what? Keep remembering. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. This is why you make sure spiritually you're in tune. You're in the Word. You worship God. You pray. You take communion. You fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ. It's your lifestyle. Why? Because your kids are going to ask you questions, and you're going to be able to say, because he delivered me from sin. Why do we have to have Jesus in everything? Kids might say, because he delivered us from sin. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Just telling them, do you understand that? Your kids need to hear that from you, parents, grandparents. They need to hear why Jesus is so important to you. He is, isn't he? So I'm going to remember him and tell my kids why I'm remembering him and why we practice what we do in this home or in this church. We remember Jesus. It's all about him. And the people receive this, and we know they received what Moses told them by this last part of verse 27. The people bowed the head and worshiped. The ordinance became life for them. And so it didn't really play out as an ordinance anymore. You may have experienced this. Ordinances, practicing things that you don't mean, they don't have any value. Do you understand that? I always tell people, look, if it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. So if you take communion and it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to him. In fact, Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you take communion and you don't even mean it, and it's just an ordinance or a ritual for you, then you're actually very sick, weak, and even dying in a spiritual sense. So you're better off not to do it at all than to take it like that or to practice it that way. So this is important. I believe God loves it and appreciates it when we come with our hearts open towards him, when we bow and worship him and say, oh, that's good, man. I'm happy to remember you, Lord, more than happy to celebrate what you've done for me. I'm blessed that you've done so much for me, and I want to do this, and I'm going to do this because you're worth it. I think God says, amen, I'm into that. But this half-baked stuff, the people come in and say, oh, here I am, I made it. What do you want from me? Nothing. Personally, why don't you just go home? Seriously, I mean, because God is saying that in his heart. When people come and say, hey, you know, I'm here, you know, Lord, so get this out of the way till next week. I grew up that way. Anybody else? Get up, go to church. Okay. Get done with this so we can get back to life. You think that means something to God? Do you think God's like, oh, I'm so blessed you came. Wow, I'm so happy you're here. So good to see you. Tell you what God says about it, just briefly, and then I'm done. Isaiah chapter 1. The people were doing that, half-baked or unbaked even. God told them that they were sick. He said, your sores stink. You're putrid in the way that you're living. But watch what he says. In verse 10 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's talking to his own people. He's talking to the people that come to church. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, empty sacrifices, meaningless ordinances. That's the idea. Bring no more. Incense is an abomination unto me. And the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. It's not just not okay. It's iniquity. God says. Watch what he says. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, lifting your hands, with no meaning, listen. When you spread your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You march in and raise your hands like, and you're really just going through the motions. God says, it makes me sick. Wow, really? So why am I doing what I'm, why am I even at church? Beats me. God says, beats me while you're here. Who asked you to tread my courts? God said, like that. I never asked you to do this, God's saying. Then he gives the prescription for their healing. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, the attitude of the heart that God's looking for from each of us is, when I come in here, I need to be washed. When I come in, I say, Lord, wash me. Because my hands are filthy. Because my life is polluted. Because my life has been apart from you in so many areas. That, the Lord will say, there's the prescription. That's what I want. I didn't ask for this stuff. I never asked for... See, church has gotten, and rightfully so, a rap from the world that's pretty accurate. And that is what... That doesn't even seem real when you do that stuff. You go to church, it's like, what, do you do that all week or something? Right? And churches practice this thing called church, and for a lot of people, it doesn't seem like it's even real, and it's not. And God says, yeah, I'm down with that. I understand that. So when they come and they worship and bow down here after Moses expresses the heart of God to them, that was real. And they said, oh, yeah, we get it. And the children of Israel, verse 28, says, went away and did as Moses had commanded, and as Aaron did they also. They went away and did what God told them to do. That was proof. That was evidence that they got it, that they were understanding, bowing down, worshiping, and then doing what he says. That is proof, in a sense, that they really understood God's heart. You with me on this? The sacrifice that Jesus made at Passover for us. He died on Passover for a specific purpose. Every detail of that God placed in order before the foundation of the world. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, spells out these prophecies in detail. It's amazing how accurate God depicted every single thing that Jesus would fulfill perfectly. In all these Old Testament stories. Is there a God? Oh, yeah. Can you prove it? Yep. Like 100 quadrillion to one. How's that? I bet you can't prove something to that degree. But again, listen, again, it's not proof. It's evidence that's unseen through the eyes of faith. Believe. And you will see. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the love that you displayed. Through this picture of the Passover, we see such an amazing work of redemption. How anyone could come and simply embrace the Lamb and apply the blood and be free from the plague of death and have everlasting life. We just give you thanks for that, how you've shown us again, reminded us again of how good you are. And we lift that up, Lord, to you in prayer right now, asking our hearts to be softened and just open again to this truth. I pray for any today that don't know you, that they would simply understand that by faith they can have you as their Redeemer. Their sin can be forgiven completely. All they have to do is ask you. So we lift that up in prayer as well. May no one leave here without truly being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us who know you, Lord, may we walk in the power of your Spirit this week, being empowered by your Spirit to do the things you've called us to leave the leaven out. And thank you for loving us in spite of ourselves. You're so good. You're so awesome. And we love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.